Well, good morning again, everyone. Thank you for being here for the Sunday School Hour. It's been such a delight to be here and be part of this meeting and this missions conference. And thank you for your faithfulness. I'm going to fly through the notes this morning. And I knew that when I chose to cover these subjects, these texts, and how it would go. I know the Sunday School time is a little bit more limited. So we're going to jump right into it. And I would ask you to open your Bible first to Luke chapter 1, if you will. Luke chapter 1, and then we'll go to Luke chapter 24 in just a moment. Luke chapter 1, and then we'll go to chapter 24. I'd like to give an update on Worldview Ministries. I think I'll do that in the morning service or the evening service, whatever the Lord allows, but just a brief update on what's going on with our ministry and a little bit of our family. Let's begin with a word of prayer, can we? Lord Jesus, thank you for the power of your word and the privilege to study it. May our hearts be opened to your word and your word open our minds and open our understanding. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Luke chapter 1 verse 1 says, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us." And I told you I'm going to fly, so I'm going to skip down to verse 4 now. It says, "That thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed." At the end of verse 3, I shouldn't have skipped that, but he's writing to Theophilus, who is a Gentile. So as we go to Luke 24 now, and we see a passage that you have read, I'm sure, that Jesus, in two different conversations, is going to point them, the two disciples on the Emmaus Road, and then the apostles, he's going to point them back to the Old Testament as the foundation of this mission that he's sending them on. And so, just so we don't think that that's a last-minute idea, remember, in every one of these, we've talked about the larger context. Just so we don't think Jesus is just all of a sudden talking about the Old Testament prophecies and what happened way back there, Luke sets out writing to a Gentile and begins to talk about the certainty of those things which we have been instructed. And then if you walk through the book of Luke, and don't turn to these, but in Luke chapter 4, Jesus opened the book and read from the prophet Isaiah. He read from the scroll that someone was coming, that the Messiah is coming, in other words, to set at liberty the captives and them that are bound. And then he said these words, "This day is this prophecy fulfilled." Amen. So it's all about what happened back there and what was written back there. And Jesus bringing that into the picture now as he's about to give them this fourth commission. The fourth commission, which makes up the Great Commission. So it's not just a New Testament idea, is it? I love what one preacher phrased this some time ago. I heard this. He said, the Old Testament is the anticipation. The Gospels is the manifestation. Acts is the proclamation. The Epistles are the explanation. And Revelation is the consummation. And it's all one message, isn't it? That's what we're going to see here in just a few minutes. The birth of Christ, in this larger context, the birth of Christ is framed as the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. And I love the passage when Simeon had long been awaiting the Messiah, and he took Jesus in his arms and he said, "For mine eyes have seen thy salvation." He recognized the one he was holding in his arms was the fulfillment of a message that began a long time ago. So, number one, main point number one, we're going to fly through these and we'll look at some verses here in chapter 24 in just a moment. The foundation of the Great Commission is the Scripture. That's what Luke is trying to make, the point Luke is trying to make all through his gospel, and that's the point Jesus is going to make in Luke chapter 24. In beginning in verse 13 of Luke 24, we don't have time to read all these, but he begins this conversation with the two men on the Emmaus Road. This is one of my favorite stories of Scripture. He joins himself to these two men. Their eyes were holden that they shouldn't know him. And you think, well, why couldn't they know who he was? Well, when Mary saw him at the tomb, she didn't know who he was at first. When the disciples saw him at the seashore in John 21, and he called out to them, they didn't know who he was at first. So this is a common thing, isn't it? in his resurrected body. They just didn't recognize who he was. But their conversation focused on the crucifixion and the burial of Jesus. They didn't talk about the resurrection yet. They were focusing on the crucifixion and the burial. They recalled the glory of the one who was mighty in word and deed, and they declared their trust that he should have been the one to deliver Israel. We trusted, they said in verse 21, and that reveals their lack of faith. We trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And then to add confusion to their disappointment, they told Jesus about the women who found the tomb empty. And the way their conversation is going is like, the tomb is empty and we don't know what happened. They're confused, they're despondent, they're unbelieving. So Jesus begins to rebuke these men, or these two disciples. It's possible the other disciple is the wife of Cleopas. But he begins to rebuke them with some of the strongest terms. Look at verse 25. And here's the first blank to fill in. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart. Write down the word fools. Jesus called them fools. Now, let's get this straight here. The New Testament tells us we shouldn't call people fools, right? So this is not fool as in the book of Proverbs, a person who is living in brutish rebellion and on purpose neglecting the truth of Scripture. What Jesus is referring to here is a foolish behavior. It is a, here's the blank, it is a senseless and careless neglect of what they had been told and what they had been taught. It's the very definition of unbelief. Jesus is reproving them for dependence on their own reasoning and intellect rather than looking to and believing the Scripture, the truth. And the heart of this rebuke is that they did not believe the Scriptures. Notice it says, O fools and slow of heart to believe, here's the next blank for you, all that the prophets have spoken. Number two, all that the prophets have spoken. It seems they did believe some of what the prophets had spoken because they said we thought it was him. We thought he was the Messiah. So we believed part of it, but they were not observant of all of it. And can I just make a quick point right here that sometimes we're guilty of picking and choosing what we want to believe. We're guilty of picking and choosing what we want to obey. They did believe the Messiah would come and establish his kingdom, but they overlooked or neglected to take in, could you say, the very things that were crucial to the building of this kingdom, and that was the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So verse 26, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and entered into his glory? Verse 26 seems to indicate that they had chosen not to believe part of the prophecies of old. And what followed, as he began to open the scriptures to them in the books of Moses, verse 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, I love this phrase, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. What followed was a grand and glorious sermon. Would you like to have been there? Well, I would have. Jesus began at the beginning and walked them through the books of Moses, the prophets, and expounded unto them in all the scriptures, and this is very key right here, the things concerning himself, and we'll get to that in just a moment. He interpreted, he explained, he unfolded the story of the Bible, and he revealed himself as its leading subject. You know what the Bible is about? It's about Jesus. Amen. From start to finish. Yep. Now, we're accused by liberal-minded people, we're accused of, you know, you people find Jesus on every page of that book. Well, that's because he's on every page of that book. You see him typified and symbolized everywhere in the Bible. That's because he's typified and symbolized everywhere in the Bible. So Jesus traces the thread of himself through the entire scriptures, with the death, burial, and resurrection being the apex of the story. And if they had chosen to believe all that the prophets have spoken, they would have realized their disappointment was unfounded. I personally think it was a beautiful thing when their eyes were open and they realized it was Jesus. And when did that happen? You know the story, when he broke bread. Maybe they recognized the breaking of the bread and the feeding of the 5,000, or maybe they were observers at the Passover when he broke bread with the disciples. But their eyes were open at that point, and then they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And their response was to reflect on the Bible exposition they just heard. And their response was to admit to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us, by the way? You know, the scripture has a powerful effect on our hearts, doesn't it? They ran the 7 miles back to Jerusalem to find the other disciples and tell them that they had seen the resurrected Jesus. So letter B, now let's talk about the conversation with the disciples. And really, sad to say, but we don't find the disciples in any better shape than the doubting disciples on the Emmaus Road. Compare this conversation with the one that we just examined. You find the same issues here. They're fearful. They're unbelieving. They think what they're seeing is a spirit. In spite of just being told that Jesus was risen and the tomb was empty, we find the same dullness of heart. We find the same ignorance or neglect to accept the scriptures. The rebuke is similar, although it's in different words. He says to them first, why are ye troubled? This conversation begins in verse 37. And in verse 38, he said unto them, why are ye troubled? This question probes their emotional state. Why are their hearts filled with anxiety? Think about this. What is the source of their anxiety? Why is there not a calm, settled acceptance of what has happened? Why did they not believe? I want you to hear this lesson. A troubled heart is always the result of either not understanding or not accepting truth. They were troubled because they either didn't completely understand it or they were neglecting to accept it and believe it. The next question he asks is, why do thoughts arise in your heart? And this question provokes the will. It indicates they were willingly entertaining thoughts in conflict with the truth they had been told by the Lord Jesus himself. They were full of doubt. That's the opposite of faith. Doubt is the result of choosing to believe that which is opposite of truth. Not believing the instruction and teaching they had been given by Jesus himself. So he brought them back to reality, and the first thing he did was he showed them his hands and his feet. He said, it's me. Can you see the piercing wounds from the crucifixion? And while they sat there speechless, and I think they were wanting to believe, but they were fearful to believe, he further proved the reality of his physical presence by eating a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb in their presence. I think what Jesus was doing at this point, have you seen those little plaques? If you've been to England, I know you've seen them, but they say, keep calm and carry on. I think that's what Jesus was trying to say here when he said, look, and here, give me a piece of fish and a honeycomb. Just keep calm and carry on. There's no need for anxiety. Personally, I like the one that says, keep calm and drink coffee. That's my favorite one. But Jesus is trying to calm the disciples, and really what he's about to take them to right now, here's the good one, ready? Keep calm and search the scriptures. Keep calm and search the scriptures. So, letter number C, he is calling them back to the scriptures. Number two, the question provokes the will because they entertain thoughts in conflict with the truth. That's the blank to fill in. Letter C, and to the disciples, Jesus gave another exposition of the scriptures. And here in verse 44, he starts out with this. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake with you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Now, in our division of biblical books, we have the Pentateuch and we have the books of history, the historical books. We have the books of poetry and we have the prophets. But under the Jewish description of the Old Testament, there's only three divisions. We have the books of the law, the poets, and the prophets. And when it says here that Jesus started with the law of Moses and the Psalms, the poetry, and the prophets, what he means is the whole book is about me. The whole book. So number two, main point number two, the subject of the Great Commission is the Savior. That's what he's trying to get them to understand. The subject is the Savior. The significance of Jesus' words in these verses cannot be overstated, because the message we're commissioned to proclaim is fundamentally about a person, not about a religion, not about a denomination. It's not a sterile subject. It's not just a set of facts. It is a life-giving truth about a life-giving person. It's not pseudo-spirituality. It's not about finding yourself through meditation. It's not about the endless recitation of meaningless mantras. It's not a call to a denominational belief system. It's a rallying cry. One writer said, it's the declaration of a person, a real person who's done real work in real space-time history to reconcile real people to a real God.
Amen.
We're introducing a person to be embraced when we share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not a religion, but a relationship. You know that phrase.
Amen.
Letter A, let's look at the foundation established. And I love all of these words. This is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. Do you know, you hear preachers say that often, right? Every time I preach from the Bible, I say, this is my favorite subject, my favorite passage, right? But I love what Jesus says in verse 44 when he says, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you. This is not a new message. I already told you about this, and I already pointed you back to the Old Testament, so let me do it again. And he preaches this sermon to the disciples. He reminds them, number one, that these events are the fulfillment of his previous teaching. It's critical to their understanding of what had happened that they would know who Jesus is and the scriptures that talked about him all the way back to the book of Genesis. This morning, in the morning service, I'm going to take a break from our Great Commission series. I'll finish it tonight, but this morning I want to preach from Matthew chapter 16, where Jesus asked a very critical question. Whom do you say that I am? They needed to know who he was. Jesus knew this foundation of who this man is called Jesus is not just someone who showed up in the birth announced in Luke 2, but he's the one who's been talked about throughout the whole law of God.
Amen.
And it was only after they understood who he was that he was really willing to reveal certain things to them. You remember, we'll look at it this morning in the service, but after he said, who do you say I am? And Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. After that conversation is over, the Bible says from that time forth, Jesus began to show the disciples how he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things and be killed and be raised again the third day. When they knew who he was, they should be able to understand the process he had to go through in order to redeem mankind. Number two, under the foundation established, write this down. The words concerning me are of utmost significance. I think I've made that case sufficiently. So let's go to the next letter, letter B, the understanding opened. The understanding opened. How did he open their understanding? Have you ever been in a conversation with somebody and they're trying to explain something to you? And you say, explain that to me again. And they go through it again and you say, oh, I see. Do you see with your eyes or do you see with your understanding? They saw with their understanding because he opened to them the scriptures. The scriptures are what give us understanding. H.A. Ironside said he opened the scriptures, their eyes, and their understanding. And note that, listen carefully, not even Jesus tried to explain it to them without using the word of God. The reason behind the scriptural exposition for the apostles was the same as it was for the Emmaus Road disciples. There was a closed-mindedness, or at least there was a reluctance to believe and accept. And with the Bible, with the scripture, the Lord opened the doors and the windows of their mind, and they could say, oh, I see it now. So Jesus unfolded and confirmed, as William Graham Scroggie calls it, the unfolding drama of redemption. Jesus unfolded this drama by showing them the authoritative witness of the scripture. Here's how Daryl Bach said it. He interpreted the scriptures so that they saw him in a new way. Listen to this. This is good. The prophecies became quite clear when the fulfillments were explained. You've heard prophecy about something that's going to happen. You don't quite get it yet. But the disciples weren't getting it because it hadn't been fulfilled. And now that here's the resurrected Lord explaining to them the prophecies, he said now they came to understand them as Jesus interpreted the scriptures for them. They read the prophecy of the Old Testament that he would come and die and be raised again and ascend back to heaven. And they didn't understand it. But now that he has died and has been resurrected, oh, I see. And it becomes clear in their mind. Do you know what Jesus said about that to Thomas? He said, you see the wound in my side and my hands and you believe. But he said, blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. How can you believe when you haven't seen? By the authority of the scriptures.
Amen.
That's the authority. Letter C, the commission given. Please note the first two words of verse 47. First two words of the Lord. Let me read verse 46. And he said unto them, he opens their understanding in verse 45, and said unto them, verse 46, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Verse 47, and that, write that down, the commission given, number one, the first two words of verse 47, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Do you know why Jesus adds and that? This is so good. This is going to link this to what we can put practical steps to. The and that means he's not finished declaring the purpose of the scripture. The purpose of the scripture is not just the fulfillment of prophecy. It's not just the foundation of the commission. The scriptures not only declare what has happened, but and that means he's about to declare what must happen now. This is really good. Don't miss this point. It's not just about the past. It's about now and about the future. This story that has unfolded through the scripture has to be proclaimed for everybody to hear it. That's what this commission is. You go back from the beginning of the book and realize that Christ is the grand subject of the scripture. And all through the prophecies and types and symbols of the Old Testament, he is present and he is symbolized. And we get to the New Testament and he's born and he fulfills these prophecies through his birth, death, and resurrection. And that message has to be proclaimed. I hope you don't think I'm being too bold by saying this right here. Our proclamation, number four under letter C, our proclamation of the repentance and remission of sins is just as necessary as the death and resurrection that made them possible. That's what this commission is. The whole of Scripture finds its focus in the life, death, resurrection of the Messiah, and in the mission to all nations that flows out of those events. You could say it like this. Why did he come and die and rise again? So that repentance and remission of sins could be preached in his name among all nations. And the world could be offered the opportunity to be reconciled to God. The importance of this commission and this conversation cannot be overstated. He's inextricably linking together the theme of his death, burial, and resurrection and our worldwide gospel proclamation. Our proclamation of the repentance and remission of sins is just as necessary as the death and resurrection that made them possible. Now, can I ask you this? Why is it that we are more than willing to rejoice in the story up to this point? We're more than eager. To thank God for our salvation, to thank him for his death, burial, and resurrection. We rejoice in the good news. He suffered for us. He died for us. He rose again for us. It's very common to hear people giving a wonderful, thankful, grateful testimony, beautiful expressions of gratitude. But where's our obedience to the end that? Can I just say, generally speaking, it's a little less common, isn't it? We're filled with delight with our own salvation, but sometimes reluctant to accept the assignment that goes right along with this great truth. And are we guilty sometimes, the church, generally speaking, are we guilty of being fools and slow of heart? Are we guilty of neglecting the truth we know? They were guilty of neglecting the rest of the prophecies that they knew. They willfully chose not to believe that part. And so many Christians willfully choose not to accept the responsibility of the "and that." Why do, as Jesus said to the disciples, why do other thoughts arise in us? Why do we think it can be done another way? Why do we think our involvement isn't that important? Why do we think our part is just not that significant? Why do we sit back and say, "I don't know what to do"? Why do we not pray? Why do we not give? Why do we not go? Why do we not disciple others? I don't have time to talk about this, but I'm going to give you the blanks to fill in. Repentance and remission of sins. This is the first message of the gospel. And I'm not going to preach a message on repentance, but you can look up those references as Luke paints a portrait of repentance all through his gospel. Two times Jesus said, I tell you, nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Jesus came preaching repentance. John the Baptist came preaching repentance. Letter D on the third page of your notes. Repentance means to have another or different mind. It includes intellectual, emotional, and volitional elements. I love the phrase, "in his name." Repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name. It indicates the basis for being forgiven. You don't get repentance. You don't take repentance of your sins to anybody but somebody who can forgive them. Right. It's Jesus.
Amen.
That's the basis for being forgiven, and it indicates their authority to preach this message. We do what we do in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
By the way, only the Spirit of God can bring a man to repentance.
Right.
So what's my job as one on mission with God? Proclaim repentance and remission of sins freely offered. I'm flying through the end of this here. Number three, ye are witnesses. A witness is one who tells what he has seen and heard. Concluding observations. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the only message of salvation. No other way. I made that case in a previous lesson. Who needs the gospel? The whole world and every creature. Those who've never heard his name, the unreached, the unengaged, the Bible as people groups we talked about on Thursday night, those who are without access and cut off from the gospel, they need this message of repentance and remission of sins. People who live in our neighborhoods need this message of repentance and remission of sins. People who have an incorrect knowledge of Jesus. You know, there are a lot of people who believe Jesus lived, but their perception of him is not a biblical perception, is it? The world's full of religious people who still need the message of repentance and remission of sins. Number three, the preacher of the gospel has a book. Just in case you're wondering what you're supposed to preach, it's found right there in Luke 24:47, and the Bible is the basis of our message.
Amen.
And number four, it begins right here and now. So we are sent by Jesus Christ into all the world to make disciples by the preaching of the gospel. And we'll finish up the series tonight.